And there you are, but it's that time of year, I guess. Would like to get right into the message, if I could. It's a really long title. I had a very short title at the beginning, which maybe I should have kept, I don't know. But the more I worked on the sermon, the longer the title got. And it's probably not wise, but whatever. Here it is, the what, why, and when of personal piety. This almost sounds boring, doesn't it? I don't know. The what, why, and when of personal piety. We're looking at Christ's teaching in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 1 to 18. And last week we looked at some other stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, so this is kind of like a Sermon on the Mount series, I guess. And we talked last week about how we talked about the love, the need, Jesus said, the love to receive the love of a father. And we talked about how the most important thing for 2015 is to learn how to receive God's love. Because we can only love to the degree that we receive His love. It's like a cycle, eh? His love flows into us and flows out of us. And it's a wonderful thing to just bask in His love. As a father would give good gifts to children, so much more would the Father give good things to us because He loves us as children. So anyhow, we're going to look at this whole area of personal piety. I'm going to talk about it. Let's read the scripture first. It's various verses from, again, Matthew 6, 1 to 18. Let's read alternately. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, of course, the whole basic framework of the Sermon on the Mount, the first major teaching of Jesus, was that He was, in a sense, trying to correct what true religion is, right? And the religious community of that time, represented primarily by the Pharisees and teachers of the law and scribes and Sadducees and what have you, they practiced very seriously their religion, but it was lacking. It was not what really God wanted from the heart. And so He says, in Matthew 5:20, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven, or as other gospels talk about it, as the kingdom of God? What is that? Well, if you look at the definition that Jesus has given, of course, kingdom means the rule of God, right? The rule of heaven, the rule of God, where God is king and God's will is being done, and He's ruling over a situation, and whatever the king says goes, type thing, and is being done. And of course, in the kingdom of heaven, God is not a dictator, shall we say. So He requires our cooperation for His reign to be in our lives and through us. It's because that's love. It's a love relationship, right? It's a love kingdom. So even though He has every right, He's God, He has every right to have His way. Done. He waits for us to cooperate before He can reign through us. You know, we can always say no to God, right? And He'll respect that. Doesn't hurt, you know, that's just the way it is. That's a love relationship. So to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. And they thought it was some kind of external kingdom where, you know, Jesus would come and Israel would be the top nation and all the other nations would be serving them and what have you. Kind of a pride thing, eh? But Jesus said, no, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the will of God is actually within you. And he talks about how, you know, God's love, God's power should be in our lives as we look to him. And he gave examples in Matthew 5, like the Pharisees, and said, well, as long as you don't murder somebody, you're keeping the Ten Commandments. External, right? Whereas Jesus said, well, no, even if you are really angry at your heart towards someone, that's the spirit of murder. See, it's inside. It's motive. And they said, well, as long as you don't commit adultery, you're doing fine. He says, no, if you've got, you know, lust in your heart, then that's the spirit of adultery. That's the essence of what adultery is. It's internal stuff. And he's always taken the external and putting it into the internal, into motive, into relationship. Does that make sense? And it was, you know, he's saying that this is the only way that you'll experience the reign of God, the power of God, the love of God in your hearts, is if you start moving in this direction. Does that make sense? Otherwise, it's all exterior show. And it doesn't do anything for you on the inside. But it's a challenge to, you know, believe God, trust God, and let him have his way in our lives. That's what it means to enter in the kingdom of heaven, I believe. Now, in this section, Jesus starts to talk about personal religious actions that are designed to draw us closer to God. We might call them acts of personal worship or spiritual disciplines. And for some reason, I chose to call them acts of personal piety. It seemed like a good idea at the time. You say, well, what's that? Well, let's take a look, first of all. What's that?
I was just wondering what piety is.
Yes, well, this is what we're going to look at. Number one, the what of personal piety. What in the world is personal piety? The advantage of calling it personal piety is because I knew that most of you wouldn't know what that was. You say, well, what's that all about? So it gets your attention, right? That's the reason I did it, I think. Anyhow, I went to the dictionary, dictionary.com on the internet. So much easier to find things in dictionary that way these days. It says, piety, reverence for God or devout fulfillment of religious obligations. And in brackets, various religious actions that God would want for me to practice in order to get closer to him. Spiritual disciplines. There are certain things, he says, you can do in your life. There's certain activities that you can do in your life that will draw us closer together. Because God's always in a situation, it's a love relationship, right? And he loves us, but he wants love to be like a cycle. He's saying, will you love me? I love you, will you love me? It's a love relationship, right? And there are certain things that he is asking us to do, would like us to do, that allow us to get closer to him. Now, in any, you know, it's true of any relationship. There are certain things that we can do that will strengthen the relationship, if we can do it on a regular basis. One thing that Audrey and I do on a regular basis, we try to do it as much as we can, but if we do it 4 or 5 times a week, that's good for us, because life can get busy, right? But we go for walks together, you know, just extensive walks, sometimes up to 40 minutes and what have you, and fast walks. Why? Because there's 3 reasons that we do that. Now, the first reason, should be the first reason, is it strengthens our relationship. We take a chunk of time and we spend it together walking and talking. Is that good or bad? Got to be good, right? And you talk about anything. And church stuff always comes up and whatever. And it strengthens our relationship. Because you can get so busy in your own world, in our own little worlds, right? But sometimes you have to say, no, we're going to schedule certain activities together so we can spend time together so that our relationship can be strengthened. Does that make sense? And there's 2 other reasons that we go for that walk, by the way. The second one is exercise, right? And the third one is to walk the dog. There you are. So Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, and that's what he calls them. He calls them righteousness acts or whatever. Spiritual discipline, acts of piety, before men, he says. And he talks about 3 different acts. There's many different things you can do to draw close to God. But 3 of them that he gives, and these were 3 big in the Jewish culture, nothing wrong with them. Jesus, that's fine with me, but here's how you do them, right? Charity, which is, you know, giving to people in need, which, that's interesting, eh? He concludes that he says, that's one way you draw close to me, is when you when you have a heart of giving to those people in need. That's an act of worship to me. And number two, prayer. And number three, fasting. How many know what fasting is? Yeah. It's not what you do with your car. Okay. Okay, so number two, that's the what of personal piety. Just what are we talking about here? And number two, why? The why of personal piety. Why are we doing these things? Well, there is, as shocking as it may seem, there is a certain danger in doing spiritual acts of piety or spiritual disciplines. How could that be? Isn't it, if you do them, isn't that good? And if you don't do them, it's not so good. How can you say that it's actually potentially dangerous to do these spiritual activities? How can you say that? And you don't hear that too often in church, you know. How often do you hear preach in church? If you say, Pastor, I'm gonna pray every day now. And how often do you hear the pastor say, watch out? Don't you hear it like, whoa, way to go, Pharaoh, hey! Right? How often do you hear a pastor say, watch out? Not too often. And the only reason you hear it here is because it's in there. And I try to preach the word, right? Whether it makes sense or not. Isn't that right? Do you want me to do that? Just to preach the word, whether it makes sense or not. That's, I don't know. I feel that's my calling. So Jesus, the first thing he says is, watch out. Watch out when you do these things. Because you can do it for the wrong reasons. He says, first thing he says, when he's talking about, he's introducing these three acts of righteousness, the first two words are what? Be careful. Wow. That's the first thing I need to tell you. Be careful. Wow. It's kind of like, well, you say, aren't these acts of righteousness, if you're getting closer to God and whatever, isn't that a wonderful thing? Like, isn't that a wonderful benefit? It is, if it's done right. But it's kind of like, I thought, it's kind of like nitroglycerin. How many know what nitroglycerin is? Is that an old thing? Does some of you younger people know what nitroglycerin is? You do, ain't good. I know, I come from an older generation now, so I have to ask these questions. We know what that is. I mean, it's an explosive. It's a liquid explosive, right? And if you have to be very careful with it, because if you shake it too much when you're carrying it, what happens? Kaboom! Very dangerous. Be very careful. But if you're very careful with it and you put it into, you know, a mountainside because you want it blown to pieces, and then you ignite it and it blows up, it's very powerful and very helpful, right? But it could be very dangerous depending on how you use it. I thought of that illustration. Don't know if it's a good one or not, but there it is. So he says, you know, the reason that this is dangerous is because you can do these activities with the wrong motive, for the wrong reason, very easily. And in actual fact, if you're doing them for the wrong reason, for the wrong motive, they can actually be more harmful than if you weren't doing them at all. Isn't that something? Wow. Something to think about, isn't it? So here's an example. Wrong motive. Done to impress people and get affirmation from others. You know? See, look, I'm giving to these people. Oh, look, I'm praying. Oh, look, I'm fasting. And that's what they were doing. He says, be careful not to do it before men, to be seen by them. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, ta-da-ta-da, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, and on the streets, ta-da-ta-da, to be honored by man. Oh, look at what he's doing. For they love to pray also. Standing in the synagogues, on street corners. Today, if we saw someone praying on a street corner, we'd just say they're weird. But in those days, it was a religious culture. It's like, oh, aren't you righteous? Wow. To be seen by man. Yes, see what I'm doing? And when you fast, do not look somber, as the hypocrites do, like they don't have much food, they're going around like this, oh, you must be fasting. They disfigure their faces, they can see it in their face, ooh, the pain in their face because they don't have any food, to show men that they are fasting. He says, that is really not good. So, you know, it's a human tendency. I mean, most of us aren't that obvious with this stuff like this, right? Most of us aren't that obvious. But still, it's still in there for all of us. It's a human tendency that sometimes we try to impress people so that they will have a good impression of us. Is that true? Sometimes, and you can tell how much power people have over us is when someone praises you because, oh, you're doing a good job there. Well, some of our esteem goes way up. Oh, thank you, thank you. And then someone comes along and say, boy, that's kind of a lousy job. How do you feel? And sometimes we get angry or depressed or whatever. And we're afraid that maybe, you know, what people say to us controls us to an amazing degree. Would you agree? I think so. So he's not too far off here, I don't think. He'll say, oh, I don't do that stuff. Well, we're human beings. It's amazing how much we're controlled by the views of other people towards us. See, where does that come from? I better get rolling here. If I only get halfway through the sermon, that's okay. I'll just close it up. But anyhow, where does that come from? Well, according to the Bible, the first and worst thing that ever happened. Did I put that on there? Yeah. Well, that's okay. Here it is. The first, that's what I'm looking at. The first and worst thing that ever happened to the human race when they turned from God, Adam and Eve, right? They turned from God. The first and worst thing that happened was shame. Did you know that? That's the first thing that happened. He said, the day you eat the fruit, you'll die. And the first dimension of death was shame, a feeling of inadequacy. You say, how do you know? Well, that's what it says. It said after the first thing they did after they ate the tree, the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. You know, if we were naked before each other, now we'd be all running out of the door. Where's something to hide myself? Like, I feel shamed. That's what he's talking about. It's symbolic language in a way, too, right? He's trying to get the point. It's shame. So they covered themselves up, right? They covered themselves up because they felt shame. And that's the biggest problem we all struggle with, really. A sense of low self-esteem, a sense of shame. And really, what we tend to do is we tend to look to the feedback from people to alleviate this problem of feeling inadequate. And we're looking for praise. Sometimes we work for praise, even subconsciously and what have you. It's just part of being human. And so that's probably what afflicted the Pharisees and the reason why they were doing what they were doing. They had a sense of low self-esteem and they needed that praise from people in order to feel adequate. I had there was a woman that attended this church here many years ago. She said when she accepted Jesus as a young adult, she was told, read the Bible and pray every day. And I think people were checking up on her. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? And she was almost living in fear. She was making sure she's going through these activities so that she would be able to say, yes, 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 yes. And you know, there's something not quite right there. Because it should be a love relationship. It should be something we enter into to enjoy. And not have to, you know, feel like we're afraid of people and we have to measure up and what have you. Now, in order to be healed inwardly, we must be delivered from the fear of people and learn to live in the love of God. So the wrong motive is done to impress and get affirmation from others. Well, Jesus said, well, there's a right way to reason to do it. What's the right motive? Well, first of all, Jesus would say to please an unseen God. Now, if you're going to please God, that's love. If you're going to please an unseen God, that's faith. You got to have faith to live for something, someone who's unseen, right? It's invisible. You need faith. Now, why? You know, it's easier for me to be affected by what I see from you than from someone I can't see. Right? So, to please an unseen God, that's love and faith, with unseen actions, okay? I'm not going to show people how wonderful I am. I'm just going to do it before God. And that's humility rather than pride, right? So, those are kind of the reasons. And he says, let your giving be made in secret. Don't let anyone see you. God will see what's done in secret. When you pray, go in the room, pray to your Father who is unseen. When your Father sees what is done in secret, He'll reward you. So it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See this whole emphasis along those lines. And the second motive for, the right motive for doing these things is to anticipate the blessing of God. We'll call that hope. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you fast, who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He says when you draw close to God, there should be a certain expectation that this is going to be a blessing in my life from God. I can't see Him. I can't prove it. But by spending the time to connect with God in these ways, somehow I believe there's going to be a blessing. Maybe the blessing is just the sense of enjoying the sweet peace and joy of being at one with God. And that's a huge blessing, isn't it? Maybe it's more, do you ever see God at work in little miracles here and there, little coincidences in your life? I know you do. You always tell me about it, and I tell you about it sometimes. It's true. And that's God. But what it seems like the closer you are to God, sometimes those little miracles seem to increase, Like, oh, I see more of God. And I expect to see more of God. Oh, there He is again. It's called God sightings, right? God sightings. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's encouraging. And he says, yeah, that kind of stuff probably going to increase too. Now let's take a look at the when of personal piety. We'll finish up with this number three here. What do you mean by when? Well, he says when in each of these three areas. For example, in charity, charitable giving, he says, when you give to the needy. In other words, I'm assuming, if you love me and want to follow me, I'm assuming that you're going to make the effort to spend time with me. I make the effort to spend time with you, but I won't force you to spend time with me. It has to be your decision. Love is always a decision. But I expect, that you're going to respond to my love and spend some time with me. So when you do this act of charity, you see, that's a funny way to get close to God, to give to people with personal needs, to be charitable again. Well, God's heart is so compassionate for poor and hurting people. It is so much that way. If you want to get close to God, one of the ways you do that is to follow in the same route, the same heart. Isn't that amazing? He says it before prayer and fasting. He says, my heart goes out to hurting people so much is that when you cooperate and reach out in the name of Jesus, right? When you're doing it in my name, oh, I'm going to draw really close to you and just kind of work through you because that's my heart. I reach out to hurting poor people. And we're all poor in one way or another, aren't we? Jeremiah 22:15-16, he's talking to a king. This prophet's talking to a king. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? In other words, this guy says, I'm king, I'm rich, I can do what I want. I'm going to build more buildings, more buildings, more buildings, more buildings. He says, does that make you a king to build more buildings? He says, your father, his father was a good king, did not your father have food and drink? He had enough to eat. He was okay. But he did what was right and just, so all went well with him. What did he do? He defended the cause of the poor and needy. So, all went well. Is that not what it means? Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Do you want to know? I know the Lord, do you? Well, if you know me, you're going to have the same heart that I have. And your heart is going to be designed to reach out to those in compassion, to those who are hurting. Because that's my heart. If you're doing that, then I know you know me. If you're not doing that, then maybe you don't know me. Because that's my heart. That's my heart. I mean, I kind of like our church in this sense. I mean, there's a lot of sense I like their church. If I didn't like our church, I wouldn't be the pastor, would I? But one of the things I like about our church is that we're going to do our budget. We're having, February 1st, isn't it, our annual meeting after church, I believe. And we'll discuss the budget and what have you. And it's amazing how, a church with just a small amount of people are able to support two full-time pastors. It's amazing. And part of the reason for that is because we do not have a lot of resources being poured into buildings. More cedar. You know what I'm saying? We could pour more resources into a better building and say to either Pastor Christian or myself, sayonara. See you later. Not enough money for you. So we want bigger buildings. We want more cedar. You know what I'm saying? I kind of like that. We've got a humble building. We should take care of it, of course. But we got a humble building, and the money we have, we're pouring into ministry for hurting people. Is that good or bad? I don't know. But I kind of like that. And even in the next slide, even God says, when it comes to fasting, you know, why do you fast, he says to these people in the Old Testament. They were saying, you know, we're fasting, we don't see much happening. Well, the reason you should be fasting, one of the main reasons, is so that you can share your food with the hungry and provide the poor with shelter when you see the naked or clothe them. And it says, you don't have that heart for the hurting and for the poor, and because you don't, not much point in fasting, because that's where my heart is. Why are you trying to get closer to me if you don't do what you want me to do? That's what he's saying. Now, the early church pooled their resources together, and in terms of giving, I mean, everyone is responsible to give in, spontaneously in different situations. I'm sure that happens, but a lot of their money was pooled together so that they decided what to do together, and we do that, and it was done. You know, people didn't advertise what they were giving to the. It's like a church was a family, right? And families do things together. They pool things together and do things together. And that's what we do. You know, we have money given. We don't know what people are given. And it's a good thing that you know, here it is, Anna Edgar was handing out some income tax slips this morning in terms of, you know, it's in an envelope sealed up so nobody can see it. And it's a good thing that we don't have a list of the top 10 givers in Hammond Bay Church on the wall. Wouldn't that be awful? That would be awful. So we keep that information very, very secret because we know we're human beings. We know we're human beings, right? We like to compare ourselves to each other and take pride or whatever. And that's awful. So we keep everything very, very secret as much as possible. Now, what did they give to? Very quickly, number one, they gave to the poor among them. It says right at the beginning of Acts there, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possession and goods they gave to anyone who had need. And in that culture, they were a lot more poor than we are in this culture. That was a real great need. And it's a bigger challenge for us today, of course, because we give money and we get income tax receipts, and the government says, you can't give money to each other. Isn't that right? You can't give money to each other. So if we want to give money to each other, if one of us is in need, we have to do it even out of our own pocket or some other way. You know what I'm saying? And that does happen. I know some of you give to people in need. And Audrey and I have had situations, because I'm the pastor, I know sometimes the situations you don't know about. And sometimes I just have to open the wallet and say, here, because it's a desperate situation. Right? And that's just the way it is. But in the early church, they didn't have income tax problems, so they were able to give to the poor, and there were a lot more of them. And they didn't have government to take care of some of these situations. Number two, they gave to poor in other countries. Paul says, I'm going to collect, you know, put every the first day of the week on Sunday, put something together so that when I do come, I'll be able to take your gift to Jerusalem. He's talking to people in Greece. So they gave to poor in other countries. And number three, they gave to pastors who are among them. Amen. Anyhow, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, whose work is preaching and teaching. And it says, you know, don't muzzle the ox. Don't muzzle, calls a pastor an ox, and who's treading the grain. The worker deserves his wages, and it shows you the importance that God puts on the preaching of the word. He says, you these guys, they don't have a regular job. Let them spend the time studying the word of God and have something to feed you from the word of God. Isn't that amazing? There's something about that. And like when I give a sermon, it's not like, oh, I wake up Sunday morning, oh, I better have something to say here. God, you'll give it to me, right? Boom. He could. But that's not usually the way it is. Usually you have to get into the Word of God kind of prayerfully and struggle with it and wrestle with it the entire week. And then ideas start to come. Inspiring comes, you know. So what I say to you is not infallible, because I'm not infallible. But there should be a measure of inspiration in it, even though it's delivered fallibly. Does that make sense? You know? So I'm trusting that some of the stuff I'm saying is going to at least hit some hearts in some places at some time, that God's going to use that. Because I wrestled with the Word of God and had hopefully some kind of inspiration along the way. Anyhow, number four, the fourth place they give was to missionaries in other countries. Paul was supported by the church in Greece and what have you. Well, we're not going to get through this, I know. But hey, let's go to prayer. Let's see how far we can go here. I thought this would happen, by the way. And when you pray, defining prayer as learning to spend time with Jesus in order to experience power for life. He explained this way in John 15. There's different ways you can explain prayer. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me, like stay close to me, like go for that walk with me every day, right? And I in him, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, if you just go your way and just say, yeah, I have a head knowledge about Jesus and I'm just going to carry on my life, you're not going to produce the kind of fruit that you need to produce because you're not going to be connected to me. And I got power, I've got love that you don't have, and it's that kind of power and love that needs to go through your life. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. That's a pretty amazing command. Sometimes it's said in exaggerated ways, but you know, I don't get everything I ask for. How about you? But nonetheless, it's true. The closer you are to Jesus, the more you're going to desire the things that Jesus desires, and the more accurate your prayers are going to be, and the more you're going to see God at work in your life. That was the promise. And again, it's just an encouragement to spend time with God and in His Word and what have you. And I hope you're doing it. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. And sometimes there's stuff going on in our lives where we're so fractured and so unsettled that we can't even hardly sit down and be quiet with God for even 10 minutes. Sometimes that happens. God understands those things. Audrey once heard us, you know, we were at a seminar and was talking about prayer, and she's going through a real rough time in her life and where everything was just going in her head. And she said to God, oh God, I'd love to be able to pray regularly like that, but I just can't right now. And she sensed God saying to her, that's okay, someday you'll be able to. Is God gracious? It's all about relationship. It's all about love. And that's just a concept there. Okay, and number three, final one, number C, fasting. When you fast. Now fasting, of course, is specifically denying yourself food for a while so that you can get closer to God. But in a spiritual sense, in an overall sense, it's learning to deny our body and feelings to get closer to God. What's the next slide there? Let's see what we got here. An example of denying bodily desire to get close to God. Here's something here. When Jesus was praying on the last night before his crucifixion, and he told his disciples, could you pray with me? I mean, I'm going to be crucified and I'm really upset. Could you pray with me? And he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping because the body said, I'm tired, I want to sleep. And the disciples said, oh, okay. They listen to the body. Sometimes it's good to listen to your body. Sometimes it's not good to listen to your body. Could you men not keep watch for me for 1 hour? Couldn't you sleep? Or stay awake for 1 hour and pray? And he says, watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. He, look at this. The spirit within us is willing, but the body is weak. We're constantly, in a sense, at odds, but sometimes our body wants to do things that our spirit says we probably shouldn't. Sometimes, you know, you get up to spend time with God and you're tired. I don't feel like spending time with God. The body says, I don't feel like spending time with God. So you have a decision to make. Am I going to listen to my body? Am I going to listen to my spirit? You know what I'm saying? And fasting would say, I'm willing to deny myself bodily desires or pleasures in order to spend time with God in the spirit realm. Another example is denying soul desires. Example of denying soul desire is to get close to God. Here's one. David, King David in Psalm 42 says, he's talking to his soul. Interesting, eh? You see, your soul, I take it to be your mind, emotion, and will, that kind of thing. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? You know, he wakes up one morning and he's feeling down. How many have ever woken up in the morning and feeling just down? Downcast. That's normal. Okay? That's normal. Why so disturbed within me? How many of sometimes you feel like there's anxiety or there's anger, there's just lots of things going on inside. So he doesn't just say, well, that's just the way it is, so I better act out what my soul's doing here. Is that what he did? I'm just going to do what my feelings say. If my feelings are this way, then that's me. I'm just going to do it. I'm a victim of my feelings. Is that what he said? I'm a victim of my feelings. No, he says. He's talking to his soul. He's talking to his feelings. Hey, wait a minute. Put your hope in God. I will yet praise Him. I'm not praising Him now, but I will. You know, he says, my Savior, my soul is downcast in me. I recognize that my feelings are kind of down here. But I will, for that very reason, I'm going to remember God from the land of the Jordan. He says, I'm going to remember what God has done in my life, all the good things He's done in my life. So I'm going to praise Him anyhow, and I'm not going to give in to my feelings. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? He practiced soul control. Eh? Do you practice soul control? Do we practice soul control? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But that would be an element of saying, no, I'm going to deny even my feelings in order to do something that's going to get me closer to God. There are, and as far as food is concerned, and I'll close with this, there are certain rewards. I think the next one, there's health, there's even health rewards for fasting. I'm not going to go into that much, but you can get any book you want and read about that. There are mental rewards. There's I was reading this week some studies in one place in Russia. In a psychiatric ward, they said, let's try just putting the patients on fruit juice and water for 1 week. And I actually have this quote here somewhere. And I just got different things here. But anyhow, what happened was, in Moscow psychiatric unit, 7,000 patients had disorders ranging from schizophrenia to neurosis. They were treated with conventional medicine, but nothing seemed to help. The doctors decided to do a hunger experiment. They did not feed the patients solid food for a week and gave them only water and juice. After that week, more than 80% of those patients were well enough to be released and live normal lives. Now, I don't want to make huge claims about the physical benefits of fasting. I think sometimes people say more than actually is real. But there are. We know there are tremendous benefits, mental and physical benefits. But the best benefit, according to Jesus, is it allows us to say, okay, I'm going to deny myself, and deny my feelings, and I'm going to deny my bodily desires, and I'm going to spend some time with the Lord because He is worthy, and I need, I need to experience the peace and love and joy of the Lord, so I'm going to make that decision. Right? That's kind of like fasting. And you may want to fast on some kind of regular basis where you spend, instead of eating a lunch 1 week, I'm going to spend that time just with the Lord, and that would be a wonderful thing. And there's, a couple other slides there. There's a book I was reading this week. You can get it. There's different ones on fasting. The Miracle Results of Fasting by Dave Williams. Kind of neat. He talks about Isaiah 58 and all the wonderful things that are promised there. And then the last one is what? Last slide. We're signed up for something called rightnowmedia.org. It's not .com, it's .org. I just wrote .com so that you say, that's not .com, it's .org. So you get your attention. I know what I'm doing. So there's a video series in that area. I'm going to talk more about that, this website. There's huge resources there. We, if you belong to this church or attend this church, see me. You can sign up. You can be part of this access. We pay $100 a month almost for us. So it should be using it. There's a video series like 12 videos, about 45 minutes each, by Tony Evans. He's a fairly good teacher. I know a bit about him. It's called Fasting, the Key to Spiritual Victory. There's all sorts of resources that you can plug into to find more about all these different things. Well, Jesus says, be careful when you do these things. Do them for the right reason. But the reason you want to do them is because you want to get closer to me. Because I'm waiting for you. Jesus said in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to Christians in the church. I stand at the door and knock. Will you open up and let me in so I can eat with you and fellowship with you? So Jesus is waiting every morning, every day, anytime. He's waiting. Will you let me in? Will you let me in? I want to fellowship with you. I want to talk with you. I want to love you. I want you to love me. Will you let me in? And He always gives us that choice. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the encouragement today that You love us, that You want us to take a walk with You, as it were, on a regular basis, that we might be strengthened in our love relationship with You. Thank You that You're waiting for us to walk, and it's up to us whether we do. And thank You for the encouragement to be willing to make sacrifices. Love always makes sacrifices to do this. And I pray that it be a blessing in some way to some person, even this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.